Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right to our callers in just a moment. But I wanted to mention how important it is for you to stand with this ministry because truth matters. We do what we do because truth matters. Of course, truth is an aspect of the nature of God. Christianity is not true because it works. That's pragmatism. It's not true because it feels right. That's subjectivism. It's not true because it's my truth. That's relativism. Christianity is true because it is anchored in the person of Christ. Furthermore, it's important to recognize that truth is anything that corresponds to reality. As such, truth does not yield to the size and strength of the latest lobby group. Nor is truth merely a matter of preference or opinion. Truth is true, even if everyone denies it, and a lie, even if everybody affirms it. And truth, of course, is essential to a realistic worldview. When sophistry, sensationalism, when superstition, when they together sabotage truth, our view of reality becomes seriously skewed. And that is precisely what is happening today with prophecy pundits who are seriously skewing the reality of truth in the minds of so many, because they pretend that their truth comes from the truth, the final court of arbitration, when in fact it comes from their own subjective flights of fancy. And I point this out because I want people to go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and on the rotating panel, find my refutation of Harold Camping, who is sabotaging truth. And this has now gone viral, which is to say Harold Camping and his May 21st, 2011 date is seen on billboards, Google ads. It is being picked up by even otherwise credible sources and proliferated. And in the end, while sensationalism prevails for a moment, the Savior's name in the end will be dragged through the mud. And that is why it is so important for you to take this opportunity to equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer. Again, we do what we do because truth matters. We don't do what we do because it's politically correct. We don't do what we do because it's popular. We don't do what we do to gain a bigger platform. We do what we do because over the years, I have not only recognized that truth matters, but that people are making life decisions on the basis of the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Ideas have consequences. And we'll see once again in the aftermath of Harold Camping's false prediction that there will be, metaphorically speaking, dead bodies And hopefully that will not be in any sense a physical reality. Although that's a possibility too. I've had people call on this show and use the word suicide directly related to the prophecy of Harold Camping. Ideas have consequences. So once again, your opportunity to go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can download the video. You can use the video. It's your opportunity to refute a man who professes to be communicating the words of God, but in the end is simply proliferating his own sophistry. We'll go right now to the phone calls. First up, I want to talk to John. He's a Canadian listener, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, on CHRB. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
Good talking to you, too. Just want to let you know that I've been listening to your program since 1988, 5 days a week.
Wow, thank you.
And my pleasure. And you spoke here one time at the Currie Barracks, and I was in attendance there. And I also bought your book, Christianity in Crisis.
Mm.
That was amazing. That it was like I was being shot out of a cannon with my faith.
Wow.
And I really, you know, that is so foundational for a lot of believers to have discernment, to understand about the kingdom of the cults and about these false preachers, including Harold Camping.
Well, thank you for the encouragement, John. It means the world to me.
The question I have for you, Hank, is Joshua 1, verse 5. Now, the Lord is speaking to Israel. Now, can we take that verse personally? I will never leave you nor forsake you. When he's speaking to Israel, can we take that personally, or is it strictly to the land of Israel?
Well, this is given within the context of a historical narrative, so it is directed in a very poignant fashion to a person. As I was with Moses, so I too will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So this has ramifications for Joshua, it has ramifications for Israel, but in principle, it certainly has ramifications for us as well. So imbued in this promise to a specific people and a specific person is a promise to us as those who are heirs of the promise, those of us who are in reality rightly called true Israel. And remember in the New Testament, the very language that is used for Old Testament Israel is recapitulated and used for us. We are priests. We are a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We're called out. So in principle, this does apply specifically and directly to us, although this is given in a historical perspective to a person and a people.
Perfect. That's what I thought, Hank. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Linda. She's listening in Ohio. WHKW. Hi, Linda.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
My sister and I were talking one day, and with the Holy Week coming up, we were talking about the possibility of when Jesus said that he would be dead for 3 days, and they were not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. Well, is it a possibility that God did raise Jesus prior to the 3 days, and that he was walking the earth, and by the time they could get to the Sabbath, or the day after the Sabbath, was the third day when they were allowed to do things?
No, I don't think so. And the text specifically tells us that Jesus rose on the third day, not before the third day, nor after the third day, but rather Matthew 16 tells us specifically that Jesus rose on the third day. And I think it's important, too, to recognize the days have significance, which is to say Jesus died on Passover Day or Friday to fulfill the conditions of being our Paschal or our Passover Lamb. also recognize that imbued in the whole chronology is a Jesus who fulfills all the types and shadows, and therefore a Jesus in whom we can have our Sabbath rest. The text tells us, the gospel specifically, they say that he died and was buried the day before the Sabbath, or Friday, and rose on the day after the Sabbath, or on Sunday. So I think we have to take the text at face value and then see the beauty that is imbued in the text from a symbolic standpoint, because Jesus is the Passover Lamb. And from that point on, no longer is Passover meaningful except in a historical perspective. So we don't, as Christians, celebrate Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me, because Jesus on the cross fully atones for sin, and the types and shadows of temple, priest, and sacrifice are fully imbued in his sacrifice, fulfilled in his sacrifice on the cross. Therefore, Jesus on the cross could say, it is finished, or tetelestai, secular Koine Greek, the language of the day, saying, in essence, that the debt is paid in full.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you very much, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you, Linda. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Kirk. He's listening on Bot Radio, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Kirk.
Hey, Hank. First time calling here. Love the show so far. And quick question about Harold Kemping. I'm wondering, do you know what his motive is, or what he says his motive is in telling people about this specific date? Should we assume that it's just to sell books, or is there an actual reason? Does he feel that he's, you know, somehow ushering in the kingdom of God by doing this, or is he helping save lives by doing this? I mean, having a date and time set, does it cause more people to come to Christ suddenly that they would have, you know, had faith because of his prophecy? I don't understand. What's his motive?
Yeah, I can tell you what his method is. I don't know that I can specifically tell you what his motive is, although I can tell you this, that he has made it absolutely clear that if you don't believe what he's saying about May 21st, 2011, you won't be raptured, and if you're not raptured, you won't be saved. So he's clearly telling people that you've got to believe my message. If you don't believe my message, no rapture, no rapture, no salvation. So he's specifically identifying 200 million people who he says are those that will be raptured, and therefore they will avert or not fall under the judgment of God. Again, I can tell you about his method. I mean, his method is simply numerology. It is a false reading of Scripture. It's a false reading of history. It's saying that he knows the exact month, the second month, the 17th day, the exact year, 4,990 of Noah's flood. And then he's saying that he knows how to calculate from that to...
Sure, as a result of a miscalculation the first time, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, and you know, there's a principle in your question, and that is, you know, it's not my place to judge anybody's motives. That's the province of the Holy Spirit.
Well, yes,
I can test what he says in light of Scripture and tell you that what he's saying is dead wrong, because he is often a subjective flight of fancy as opposed to being tethered to the biblical text.
Well, I think you've answered my question, because if he states, you know, this is important, it's not really what we believe his motive is, but if he states one, he's stating that he believes that everyone needs to know this in order to be saved. Is that true?
Yeah. He's saying specifically and directly the very thing that I just said, which is, again, follow the syllogism. If you don't believe May 21st, 2011, you won't be raptured. If you are not raptured, you won't be saved. So he is now placing the onus on everyone, including myself. I'm saying that what he's saying is false. Therefore, I'm not going to be raptured thus I'm not going to be saved.
Wow.
So if he's right, I'm not saved. If he's wrong, well, I'll let you finish that sentence.
Okay. There's one more thing, if I may, unrelated, though. These 70 codices, or whatever they are, these 70, like, they're calling them relics, and the big deal is they could change the way we know the Christian faith. And my question specifically is, they say that they could be the books that are talked about in Revelation. Do you know what I'm talking about? And do you know where in Revelation it refers to such possible books as these?
Yeah, I know what you're talking about, but again, this is not what Revelation is talking about, nor are we going to find out as a result of the codices that in some way our Bible is going to be expanded. I've written about this in my new book coming up, Has God Spoken, which will be out in August. I would have to leave it at that just because I'm up against the clock. I want to say one more word when we come back from the break about Harold Camping, because he is quoting the prophet Amos, God will not do anything without first revealing it to his prophets. He says he's a prophet, God's revealed this to him. We'll talk about that. Take more of your questions on the other side of the break. Please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. or when you go online to equip.org. The information age has arrived with many benefits, but it also has a dark side. Technology capable of delivering information both conveniently and rapidly has fostered a condition in some users known as information overload. As defenders of the Christian faith, we must be prepared to shepherd wayward travelers in cyberspace through the universe of information that the new technologies have wrought. Learn to be discerning in this age of information when you read The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom by James Patrick Holding in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, just go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and back to your questions in just a moment. I want to say one more word about Harold Camping and his May 21st, 2011 date. Harold Camping tells us that the Bible makes clear in Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Consequently, we can know from the Bible the exact time and many details of God's destruction plan that is to come upon the whole earth. Well, someone hearing that, especially when you have a Bible in hand, might well think that this does come from the Bible, when in fact it does not come from the Bible. Well, how do you know the difference? You need to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. We say God has spoken, that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. But if God has spoken, the attendant question becomes, what has God said? And that entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And you don't want that to be something that's just a practice in an ivory tower community or tower. It's a practice that you should become more and more adept and familiar with, because you're going to constantly be faced with Harold Camping's. I mean, his big moment in the spotlight is going to come and go. When May 21st, 2011 is gone, he's going to be off the radar for a while. People will talk about it for a while, and then short memories will ensue, and they will take precedent. But then you'll have Jack Van Impe, and people will go to the next person that's got a prophecy and wonder, is this guy right? And then they'll go to the next person who's predicted 2014, and on it will go. The only way you protect yourself from one counterfeit after another counterfeit after another counterfeit looming on the horizon is to become adept at the art and science of biblical interpretation. And we do have a resource that's ready-made for you. It's 4x6. It's laminated. It's a flip chart. You can put it in your pocket or your purse. You can refer back to it. But remember, it's made memorable for you as well, so that you can remember the principles. It's one thing, however, to remember the principles. Once you've remembered them, you have to learn to practice the principles. And it is, again, a practice. That's why I say it's an art. You get better and better at it with practice. The flip chart, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, for your donation, I'll send it out to you. You can access it on the World Wide Web, equip.org. You can write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carol. She's listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Carol.
Hello. My question is, we are a Christian couple wanting to know if we can get married under God's eyes without a state license.
Well, why would you want to?
Why would we want to? Because we, according to some articles that we've read, the jurisdiction of the family court, which is governed by unbiblical, immoral laws. So we just want to find a pastor or a preacher to marry us and not bother with a state license?
Well, I think that would be a mistake, Carol.
Really?
Yes. I certainly, there is no perfect government, just as there is no perfect church.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes four parties to get married. It takes four parties to get divorced. And I think that serves as a wonderful system of checks and balances, which is to say that if you get married and you are married only in a spiritual sense in the church, in the eyes of God, I'm not in any way minimizing the significance of that, particularly if you are committed to what true love means, which is a foundational sense of commitment.
Yeah.
But the problem is, in that kind of a marriage, there's nothing that ultimately binds you together from a legal standpoint. And I do think it's important to not only be bound together in the eyes of the church, but bound together in the eyes of the world. This is a testimony to the world that the two of you are committed to one another in sickness, in difficult circumstances, until death do you part. So for better or worse, you are legally joining one another in the journey of life. And you're stating that to the unregenerate world as well as to the regenerate world. And so I think there's a safety mechanism in that as well as a testimony imbued in that.
Well, that doesn't make me happy.
Well, I mean, if you get married in the other sense, the sense in which you are talking about, it will be analogous to a common law marriage. And, I mean, there's nothing that ultimately binds you together. If your husband decides he wants to leave you, there's only three parties involved now, and one of them will become very subjective in his mind.
Well, so never mind the legalities. If in God's eyes, He wouldn't want us to do that.
Well,
I don't
see anything in the Bible that would give you precedent for saying God doesn't want me to do that. In other words, we are subject to the governing authorities, and I think that there are built-in safety mechanisms, as well as a built-in testimony, as well as benefits that can be derived from that, not only for you, but for your posterity. And so I would take that very seriously. I can't tell you what to do. You're asking me my opinion. Mm-hmm. That's my opinion.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, thank you so much for your time. Oh, pardon. What is the difference between a preacher or a pastor? Are they the same in one, or?
Well, pastors preach. I mean, preaching is an activity that pastors engage in.
So it's, okay, I understand. All right, and thank you so much for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rose. She's listening on WHVN in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Rose.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I wanted to ask you two questions. The first question has to do with the expression in Matthew 28, where he says, when Jesus says, He'll be with us until the end of the world. And then my second question is, could you give me the names of some resources where I can read more about the biblical interpretation of glorification, as well as some information about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the number of children that she had?
Yeah. Well, I think we can safely conclude that Mary and Joseph did have Jesus as the child who was given to them via God in the incarnation. But subsequent to that, I think we can legitimately say, on the basis of the biblical text, that Mary and Joseph had other children. As far as glorification is concerned, it is a word that has theological import, also a word that is used in many different contexts in the Word of God. From a theological perspective, we talk about justification. That's what happens when Jesus Christ redeems us. When you become a believer, you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are justified. Then the one who justifies you sanctifies you, so you're daily conformed to the image of God. One day you will be glorified. That happens when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Then you'll receive your glorified body. That's precisely what happened to Jesus Christ after the resurrection. His body was a glorified body and the pattern for our glorified bodies. But I think, again, a principle that I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast from time to time is the two words. One is a word univocal, the other is the word equivocal. And I'm trying to make people familiar with those two words. Number one, because there's a cadence to the words, they're memorable, but two, because they have significant import. And the import is that words are not univocal, they are equivocal, which means that words don't only have one meaning. They have a meaning that the context allows them to have, and such is the case with the word glorify or glorification. The context itself becomes determinative in terms of the meaning that is poured into the word. As far as Matthew 28 is concerned, that, of course, is the great passage which codifies the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In other words, when someone is a disciple of Christ, they're not a lone ranger Christian, they become baptized and thus are saying in public testimony to the world that they've been buried to their own life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in other words, in the name of the God who reveals himself to us in the pages of Scripture, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the end of the age can have different meanings. Ultimately, in the New Testament sense, it is looking forward to the end of the age of sacrifice, which Jesus, in essence, brought to an end, but ultimately would be brought to an end in a physical sense when the temple was destroyed. But imbued in that passage also is the meaning that Jesus Christ is going to be with us until the time that he puts all things to right, until the time that the problem of sin and Satan is fully and finally resolved, until the time that Jesus Christ comes back and the dead are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, until the time we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and forever take part in the eternal state. So the text has an immediate meaning, but it has a broader meaning as well, in that indeed Jesus Christ will be with you and I, just as he would be with his disciples. He will be with you and I until the time that the world itself, not the end of the age of sacrifice, but the cosmos itself is renewed. It is restored now, groaning in travail, but then liberated from its bondage to decay. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I do want to mention this, that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, it would mean the world to me. If you can join me as a team member, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Join a group of people from all over the world making a difference, not just in the West, but in the East as well. Join us as a Bible Answer Man monthly support team member.
Does everyone go to heaven? Are the souls of the unsaved simply annihilated? What do you believe about hell? The doctrine of hell is frightening and about the furthest thing possible from today's attitude of tolerance. But as Christians, we know that we can't choose to believe only the doctrines we like. You have to ask yourself, if there is no eternal torment, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives clear biblical reasons why hell is in fact a reality, and also why it's necessary. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you the audio CD, Hell and Our Loving God is Our Gift to You. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years.
The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history? But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
With my invitation to join us on the Alaska cruise that will take place June 3rd through the 10th, 2011, Elliot Miller, Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal, Steve Camp, Grammy Award-winning musician, and yours truly, we'll be doing theology talks. I'll be bringing messages, and we're just going to have a tremendous time in one of the most beautiful spots on the entire planet. You can call for more information. You can get the phone number on the World Wide Web at equip.org. The easiest thing you can do is just click on the ship. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Vernon. He's listening on VOT Radio in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Vernon.
Good morning, Dave.
Vernon, you're on the air.
Yes. How are you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing good.
Okay, the question I have for you, Hank, I come out of a denominational church, and I joined the Church of Christ, and I just want a little more background on the Church of Christ, because the thing they had asked me, have I been baptized, and I told them I have, but they feel that I have been baptized right. So can you give me some information on the Church of Christ?
Yeah, the Church of Christ runs the gamut. There are, on one side of the spectrum, completely Orthodox Churches of Christ, but on the other end of the spectrum, completely cultic Churches of Christ. And the movement in general is best known for its view that water baptism is absolutely essential for salvation, where we say, no, that's not true. You're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but set apart through baptism. So we would say that they have a sub-biblical view of baptism, but in their more cultic quarters, they will tell you that if you're not baptized by them using their formula, then your baptism wasn't a real baptism at all.
Okay. So I really appreciate it, Hank. Thanks a lot.
You got it. If you want further information, hang on. We can send it out to you. I've written about this in various forums, including we've written about this in the Christian Research Journal. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Trey, listening on XM170, Canton, Georgia. Hi, Trey.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
I got your Bible answer book for my parents for Christmas, and I enjoyed it immensely. Thank you.
Thank you.
My question is regarding a couple that's non-married. In the church, seeking baptismal, what kind of answer can they expect from the pastor on that, since they're not married? And
well, if the pastor is a genuine pastor of the church, he'll see this as an opportunity to be a witness to them. If they are not believers, then he has an opportunity to communicate the gospel, which will truly set them free. If they are believers, of course, then they are those who say they realize that they are sinners. They've repented of their sin, which is to say that they're taking a U-turn on the road of life. It's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will. They're now turning to follow Christ, which is to say they're going to do it His way rather than doing it their own way. So perhaps he'll have an opportunity not only to baptize them but marry them.
Okay, but if they have no intent of, you know, getting married anytime soon and still plan on living together, I mean, do you think he will still baptize them anyway?
Well, I hope not, because, again, baptism is a statement that you become part of the body of Christ, and when you become part of the body of Christ, you're in a very tacit sense saying, I don't want to do it my way, I want to do it your way. The idea of living together as husband and wife without being married is a non-biblical notion. And therefore, if they want to subscribe to Jesus Christ as Lord, that means they don't want to do it their own way anymore. They realize that Jesus knows best for them.
So he may be condoning it then, in a sense, if he was to baptize them.
Indeed. In other words, you know, every single person that is baptized as a sinner. And all kinds of people who are baptized have besetting sins, but they are willing to change. Doesn't mean that every room in their life is swept clean. It means that they are willing to change. They are willing for Jesus Christ to become Lord of every area of their life. Thus, they aren't going to continue doing it their way. They have a plan to turn and follow Jesus Christ and do it His way. So a pastor who is one who knows Jesus Christ will know that and see this as an opportunity not only for regeneration, but perhaps for baptism after regeneration. And as I said, after that, perhaps even an opportunity to marry them.
Great. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric next. He's listening on Bot Radio, Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Eric.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've got a question for you. I was wondering, how do you reconcile the two seemingly very conflicting ideas of predestination and free will that both seem to be supported in the Bible, especially citing the Exodus narrative where it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And also, that would be predestination, God choosing these things for Pharaoh. And for free will, whenever Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, and it was all the way up to the point that he had the knife over his son, that the angel of the Lord finally said, "Now I know that you are faithful to me. Now I know that you would trust me this much, that you would sacrifice your own son."
Yeah, well, a couple of things. One thing gets back to the art and science of biblical interpretation. The Bible is replete with anthropomorphisms, their heavenly condescensions. We have within this not a normative circumstance, but rather a unique, a one-of kind of circumstance. Speaking of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, and of course, forever, this is an exclamation point behind the sentiment that in a Christian worldview, there is no place for sacrifices. There's only one sacrifice, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. So again, this is not a normative kind of situation. It's a historical narrative that has significant import. A lot more could be said. But as far as the basic question that you're asking, remember that with Pharaoh, many things are being said. For example, it is true that the text of Scripture tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's also true that the text of Scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. From the perspective of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, this is not in the sense of hard determinism, because remember, the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not militate against free will. We can know something in our past with complete or exhaustive knowledge from a human perspective without having caused it. So those two ideas don't need to be confabulated in any sense. But more to the point with respect to Pharaoh, what is the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? It was mercy. Every time Pharaoh responded in disobedience, God exuded mercy. And then Pharaoh would relent, God would remove the plague, and then Pharaoh would once again harden his heart. So mercy was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. A lot more could be said about this, but this takes a lot of explaining, and for that reason, what we have done in the Christian Research Journal is feature a debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist, which allows you to grapple with these issues by reading how they interact and then taking their explanations, testing them in light of Scripture, holding fast to that which is good. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lucy, listening on KERI, Bakersfield, California. Hi, Lucy. Hello, Lucy. Are you there? I guess Lucy is not there. We want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Lucian, listening on the web in Lexington, Kentucky. Hi, Lucian.
How you doing, Hank?
Good.
Yeah. Hey, a long time since I talked to you since you was at Calvary Chapel over there in back in 95.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Hey, my question is, I struggle with forgiveness, and I know the Bible says it forgives, you know, 70 times 7, and if you leave this world unforgiven, that means you're going to miss out on going to heaven.
Well, if you are a believer, you have been forgiven a debt that cannot be quantified. And if you have been forgiven a debt that cannot be quantified, it is a horrendous evil to even consider keeping forgiveness away from someone else. And Jesus makes that clear in his parables, and one parable in specific underscores this in red letters. So I would say that it's important for us to recognize that we need to have the capacity to forgive in this sense. We can't ultimately affect forgiveness because forgiveness entails reconciliation and thus is a two-way street. It takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven. It takes someone who is willing to be a forgiver. And if you have that, then you can have true reconciliation taking place. And we don't suppose in any sense that our system of forgiveness exceeds that of God. God objectively offers forgiveness to all of us. It isn't realized until we subjectively embrace his forgiveness. Then reconciliation between God and man takes place. The same thing is true of human beings. They have to be someone who is willing to forgive, someone who is wanting to be forgiven.
Right, okay, you know, because I struggle with forgiveness and stuff, and I know the Bible says to forgive and everything, and just like people, you know, to treat me in the past, and then, like, I get some emails from even people that, like, saying, you know, I love you, or send me stuff about God, but is that appropriate even if they do that, and they, after they wronged you? Explain it to me.
Well, yeah, I think that there are people who have wronged you, and now they're reaching out to you, and you have to have in your heart a willingness to forgive them. And this is one of the most beautiful things that can take place, not only in divine relationships, but in human relationships, that here you have an opportunity to restore or reconcile. What a beautiful thing to someone reaches out to you and you have an opportunity to reach out your hand, embrace that person, and find in forgiveness a freedom that is liberating, that is pure, and that is ultimately divine because it is rooted in the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has first given to us. I've written about this in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It is a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000-CRI. We're off to the weekend. Look forward to seeing you right here Monday with your questions answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty.
Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.